Here Be Monsters is a show that invites you to explore fear and the unknown.
I saw her face change. I saw her see where I'd pulled my hair out.
Psychological warfare was always considered kind of an oddity, something done by freaks.
On the count of three, we're literally going to step out of our body. Step out.
You can find Here Be Monsters now at kcrw.com or wherever you get your podcasts.
From KCRW Santa Monica and KCRW.com, it's The Treatment. Welcome to The Treatment. I'm Elvis Mitchell. It's always good to have people come back. This is the 20th year of the show, and a little less than that, my guest Barbara Koppel is here with her film Wild Man Blue. She's in a few films about music, films on Woodstock, on the Dixie Chicks. Her newest film is Miss Sharon Jones of Sharon Jones and the Dap Kings. Miss Sharon Jones is sitting right across from me as well. It's a pleasure to have you guys here.
Oh, glad to be here.
Really happy to be here.
And tell me about the first time you guys sat down and met.
Well, I was very lucky. This wonderful manager named Alex Cadvin.
Yeah. Got the name right. He's smiling in the booth.
He is smiling in the booth. Decided, okay, there's got to be a film done on Sharon Jones. And he went to VH1, persuaded them, and they said, absolutely, and we have just the person for you. I had done a film with them called Woodstock Now and Then, which was about the 40th anniversary of Woodstock. And so they called me up and they said, how would you like to do a film on Sharon Jones? And I said, are you kidding? I would love to. And that's how it all started. And a week later, I was filming, and the first shoot that I ever met Sharon was pretty heavy. It was the day
of the haircut.
Yeah, shaving her head. But then it was also really funny and wonderful because she went to this place where they give you wigs and she was trying them on and making fun of them. And you could just see her sense of humor and her lust for life.
And this film, Sharon, basically got started. You just found out you had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, right?
Yeah. Well, before Barbara came, I had already went through the Whipple. So they didn't get the point where I went straight to the hospital, the weight loss, the doctor. I mean, I was in the hospital 13 days, and I had just got out, had been out a couple of weeks when I met them.
What were you thinking when you came to in the hospital after that first procedure?
Well, actually, the doctors, you know, when you first, the first time you come out, a couple of days go by, it's a blur because you're still trying to figure out. And these doctors would come in my room every morning, like 12, 20 doctors. I mean, really, with a lot of them standing around. And this one particular morning, after 3 days or so, he came in by himself. And he described what I had, what stage it was at. And I thought I was going to die, you know. I thought, I really literally thought for about a couple of hours that I was going to be alive to be there for the Give the People What They Want album. And then, but he assured me, he said, I got everything that I could see. I got everything.
And that was there's a point, even in the last 30 years, where you heard you had pancreatic cancer, that was it. Because usually they find it so late, there's nothing that could be done about it.
Yeah. And they thought mine was bile duct cancer. So for about a good couple of months, I was running around like, what is wrong with me? And going to the doctor, and they put a stent into the bile duct, come back in 4 days and put another stent. So that's, look at me, I'm looking at 2 weeks didn't pass before it was really, you know.
I'm guessing the first way you really felt is you felt a real loss of energy, didn't you?
Loss of energy. The main thing was my eyes start turning yellow, the jaundice. And then I just started itching because I guess it was the bile duct, you know, taking stuff out.
It's not taking out the impurities.
Yeah, so it just started, I was itching all over. And I just had no appetite.
I mean, one of the things I think you had to like about Sharon, Barbara, is that you tend to do documentaries about people who are really almost like possessed. They're so driven. And that must have been one of the things that attracted you to her, wasn't it?
Sharon is so possessed and so driven. And she has so much perseverance. But the beauty of Sharon is that she's an entertainer. And so if you give her love and you give her adrenaline, she just gives it right back to you. And she made everyone in the chemo room feel happy. They talked about her music. I mean, she was sunshine. She was always talking and always laughing. And she was just such a beauty with such a purpose. I never thought for a moment that Sharon was not going to make it.
Well, it's funny because you talk in the movie, you talked in interviews before, Sharon, about being inspired by James Brown. But I've always seen you this kind of combination of Otis Redding and Irma Franklin.
Yeah. But Aretha was really a big influence of mine. And that was when I basically, I mean, all those songs like Respect and all that kind of stuff, you know, that was all good. And to get to see her on TV, you know, Ed Sullivan, to get to see any black person on TV or Ed Sullivan's show back at the time was an honor, you know, and they only had a few couple of stations. So everybody was booked in to see this. But when I saw her on that Amazing Grace album, that was in the 70s.
72.
You know, yeah. So, you know, I was like, what, 16 or something like that, you know? And I was inspired, you know, gospel. I mean, no, I remember now because I had spotted her before then because I just remember a voice in church said, go play that piano. And I tried. But then once I saw Aretha and she was doing Mary, Don't You Weep. I always loved that song from the album. The way it comes in and the choir with that, oh, oh, Mary, boom, boom. I'm like, oh, that's nice. I like that. I like that. I say, Mary. And I was like, I want to do that. And I taught myself how to play and sing and do those things. And that was the gospel thing. That was my, you know.
It's the dream. We're talking about inspiration with Miss Sharon Jones, the protagonist of the documentary, Miss Sharon Jones, the documentary filmmaker Barbara Koppel is also here. That scene at the church you're talking about, Barbara, talk about shooting that scene, being there when she gets to go back and she sings and she gets the Holy Ghost, as we should say where I'm from.
That's right. They remember that the Holy Ghost is here right now, yeah. All right, go on now, come on. Holy Ghost. Come on, come on, Barbara.
Well, the beauty of that scene was to see Sharon sort of all out of breath, going up the stairs, not knowing if she would even make it up the stairs, hanging on for dear life. Suddenly the doors open and the music comes out and it's just beautiful. And Sharon goes whipping right in there and she's just overcome by the music. Now the credit goes to our DP, Gary Griffin, who shot all of that in one take. He shot her singing, he shot her handing off her mic, he shot her dancing and then sitting down, catching her breath again. And it was just so beautiful. It's like something got in both of them and they were so close and so close-knit that it was one of the most amazing scenes.
What do you call that? The Holy Ghost.
That's
what got into us. Not only to get into me, it got into the cameraman just as well. And to see that, for me to see that back is amazing. Because when that comes happening in church, that's not nothing you put on. You don't plan that. You don't play around. You know, that happens. It just come over and you have no shame. You don't care how you look. You know, you have no control.
You just go for it.
And that happens a lot. That have happened to me on stage.
That's what I was going to say. I mean, so many times I've seen you on stage. Oh, I've seen a few times that I can see. When the shoes come off, I just went, oh, she got the ghost. Oh, she got the spirit.
Oh, yeah. You know, on the stage. And that gets me going. And I think I keep the shouting thing in my act. Even before the cancer, that shouting thing, I would always say that's my heritage. You know, I inherit that from my, and then I would use like my first ancestors from Africa. You know, these stories just come to me on stage and the band just follow me. I'll never forget the first night I did that. They called it Sharon Heritage Dance. I was like, oh, that's a cool name. And all it was to me was almost staying like, what do I do? And this all just came to me one night. And I just like, whoa. And this is part of my act. And I will find a way how to put that in there.
And you can see that all we had to do was flick on the camera. She didn't even realize we were there most of the time. And she just went into whatever she wanted to do.
You just heard a disquisition on the Holy Ghost from Miss Sharon Jones sitting across from me. The documentary Miss Sharon Jones is about her. The film's director Barbara Koppel is also here. I guess I was wondering, too, in seeing that scene, my heart sort of caught a little bit because as you walked up to the microphone, I just wondered what it would be like for you to start to sing again And I wonder if you had, and if you were thinking that as you were walking to the microphone yourself.
Oh, I mean, I just knew. I just, when I see it every time, and you see how fast I just said, I'm going to try to take his eyes off. Why? And I went right into it because that was my nerves, and I didn't even have time to think about it, that his eyes on a sparrow just came to me. And it's like, yeah, if he watches over a sparrow, I know he can watch over me. And that's the song just came in. There you go.
And also, for that song, I think that at that moment, you knew you would be all right because you were going to do the Beacon Theater in a couple of months. Yeah. And that sort of proved to you that you had that energy, you had that spunk, and that your voice was all right because you hadn't sang for 7 months.
Yeah. Yeah,
I was really nervous for her because there was a full house out there waiting for her. They hadn't heard her in 7 months. And then she was backstage and she was sitting down and she was holding a cup and her hand was shaking with the cup. And then suddenly it was time and Binky did his thing and he said, Miss
Binky,
Sharon.
Binky or guitarist.
Jones, yeah. Yeah. Right. And he said, who kicked cancer in the ass? And there she was, waiting at the curtain, tough and strong. And she just went right out there. And she was amazing. The audience went wild. And you could just, she just filled up with everything. And they were a back and forth. And she just said, now, I haven't done this for a long time. And I'm going to test this out on you. And that felt so good to them because they felt so much a part of what was happening.
Yeah, because I guess one of the things I was thinking too in watching it, it has to be so hard for you to not be able to do anything for that long, to not be able to perform. I can sort of see because you're doing, in the movie you're doing, you're clenching your hands a lot.
Yeah, so long. I mean, that's the first time, almost 20 years, that we've ever taken that long a time that from music. So that was scary for me, you know. Not knowing, you know, how much energy I was going to have. And watching this film, every time I watch this film, I'm still at the end of that film like, oh, my God, how do I move like that? You know, where do I get? That, to me, amazes me when I see myself at the end of this film. And I'm like, oh, the energy I even had from going through that bout with cancer. It was like, it was amazing to me.
Also, too, Sharon didn't see a frame of the film until the Toronto Film Festival. Alex, her manager, and Austin came in one day and looked at a tiny little bit. And when they came in, I get all excited and I wanted them to see more. And they said, no, we have to go somewhere. And so they left. And it was the first time that Sharon and the Dap Kings and everybody had seen that film. And there it was premiering in front of all these people at the Toronto Film Festival. And my eyes were on Sharon, of course, watching her laugh and cry and sing along. And at the end of the film, it was so wonderful. Everybody stood up and clapped and clapped. And there were 22 of us that went up on the stage to talk about the making of the film. It was beautiful.
What did you think when you saw that film at Toronto, Sharon? What was that like for you?
Seeing yourself, seeing what I went through. I mean, it brought back so many memories, even every time I see it now. But I didn't know about my band family, about what they lost, you know. They didn't tell me that because they knew that would have put more pressure on me. So to show you the love that the band had, they kept those bad things away while I got myself ready, you know. So to find all of that stuff out, see, like, wow, I'm not the only one going through. That is one of the reasons why I'm very thankful and glad that I didn't fight the filming of the movie and allowed Barbara and the Cabin Creek crew to come in. And, I mean, you can see the passion she had. They have passion for the movie. Like, I have passion when I'm on that stage. And so I'm just so glad I saw that. And now people in life's going to get to see me, not friends. It wasn't about, I'm a movie. But someone can be inspired. Someone else can see what it takes to get out here and be a group, be a band, and live your life, follow your heart, follow your dreams, and never give up. I saw all of that. And I didn't even think that I was that strong a person could do something like that, you know. I had a story.
Oh, it's quiet, so we're going to take a break. My guest is Miss Sharon Jones, soul singer and star of the film Miss Sharon Jones, and her director, Barbara Carpel. It's The Treatment. There's more to come. Stay with us.
Introducing the KCRW donation car, designed to be recycled. This first-of-its-kind vehicle will save you time, space, and hassle by disappearing. Enjoy the luxury and comfort of turning your underused car into a donation worth hundreds, even thousands of dollars. The KCRW donation car, already in your garage, driveway, or on cinder blocks outside your house. Act now at kcrw.com/cars.
Listen to KCRW's music stream, Eclectic 24, for handpicked music around the clock. You can find all of KCRW's produced content on our app. Download it for free at kcrw.com/apps.
Welcome back. It's The Treatment. Here is Sharon Jones, Miss Sharon Jones of the Dap Kings. The film is Miss Sharon Jones. Its director, Barbara Carpel, is also here with us. And before the break, Sharon was talking about passion. And I guess that's what it is. You are really attracted to people. We go back to 40 years ago this year with Harlan County, USA. And that's a film, really passionate people. And so many films you made have been about people who are passionate. I said possessed in the first half, but passion is part of it too. And it's almost like you're looking for people who have a kinship with you in some way when you make these films.
Well, it's been really an incredible journey making Miss Sharon Jones. I've gone to a lot of film festivals, and at the film festivals, people will come over to me afterwards and tell me about their cancer and tell me how inspired and how much hope this film has given them and their families. And I sit there and my shoulder is wet after they've finished telling me their stories from crying on my shoulder. And Sharon Jones has just been a person to me that has taught me so much about positive thinking, about really living life to its fullest, never taking the covers and pulling them over your head when you're down and out and when things hurt you. She's the one that has really inspired me and mentored me and really taught me all about living. And I thank her for that from the bottom of my heart.
But that passion really never goes away. Because you think it's like 20 years ago this year, you did your first recordings of the Dap Kings of Soul Tequila.
Oh, yeah.
And basically, you sort of found a new career for yourself at a point where most people are getting ready to retire.
Yeah, 40, yeah.
At 40, yeah.
Trying to get rid of it.
But that passion kept you going, too. When you were working a job that I couldn't imagine you'd be less suited for, working as a corrections officer.
Right, on the back of a truck, Wells Fargo, carrying a gun, putting money in machines, yeah.
When you were doing all those other jobs, when you were working at Rikers, or when you were doing that job working at the Wells Fargo, you're still going out and singing all the time.
I was still singing with my wedding band, Good and Plenty.
Didn't you sing to the inmates?
Oh, yeah, one night at
Stupid Me. I'm sorry, where's that documentary? You sang to the inmates?
Yeah, well, I told the inmates that I was a singer. And so one night, we was in the cell mods, and they was like, well, you sing. They wanted me to sing a verse and a chorus of The Greatest Love. And I was like, I'm not going to sing nothing. They said, well, we're not going to lock up. And I thought they was joking, but they was for real. So this one inmate went down the hall, and he stood out. And I literally had to stand in front of the booth and sing, I believe the children. And I did a verse, and I did the chorus. And they said, we're going to lock up. And he would just push them up in the cell, said, close this one. And they would close the door, and he go, close this door. And then he got to himself, said, good night, Miss Jones, and he stepped in. Yeah, that happened. It was fun.
My guest who used the words of Muhammad Ali to calm down her inmates is Miss Sharon Jones, as the film is Miss Sharon Jones. Barbara Carpel is also here, the director of the film. But I want to get back to that idea of you being attracted to people who are passionate. I mean, that really is what you do. And you show a surprisingly passionate side of Woody Allen in Wild Man Blues. I mean, the people who we don't expect to display passion or passion to show up in the ways that it does, but that's something you're drawn to as a filmmaker.
Well, I think that what I love doing is just getting beneath the surface and really seeing who people are and what they're about and seeing what their souls are like. For example, I was lucky enough to go to Robben's Island 5 years after Mandela got out, and they were having a reunion. And we went to Robben's Island, and people were singing. And then I went to an encampment where a lot of the people who were in Robben's Island were staying. And this one guy was telling me the story. He said, I taught this young guy, and it was almost like I was a father to him. And suddenly, from behind him, these arms wrapped around him, and he turned around, and it was this young man that he was looking for. And the two of them just burst into tears of joy of seeing each other, or going to Mandela's jail cell and having him recap what happened in the revolution. And when Mandela got to Robben's Island, he was so cool. He went up to the prison guards and tapped them. And he said, ah, I thought by now you'd be promoted. You know, just people are so extraordinary. And the things that they do are so wonderful. And I just feel so blessed and so honored to be a small part of somebody's life in a moment of their life. And that's what gives me the passion.
As you're living this story, though, Sharon, and you've gone, again, you had a career. I mean, you could have retired from the correction service. You wanted to stay there any longer. But this idea of walking away from something else and trying something new at a point where, you know, the kind of soul you were singing wasn't really around so much anymore. That must have been a pretty scary prospect for you at the age of 40, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was pretty deep. But, you know, I just never gave up. It was just this thing like, you know, from that guy told me that from Sony. I mean, it was hurting, true enough, but... And my mother just said, you're a beautiful black woman. You know, forget what that man said, and you just keep on saying...
They just saw Mariah Carey, so that's what they were thinking about.
Yeah, you know.
What did they say?
Oh, about I was too fat, too short, too old, too black. He literally said, you need to use some bleach and glow and bleach your skin.
And this is in the 90s.
You're right. And then he also told me, stop telling your age, because he thought I was younger. You know, I always looked younger. But, it's just amazing. And I'm just lucky I didn't let that just really, you know, tear me down.
But that kind of overproduced soul they were doing at that period wouldn't have been right for you anyway.
It wouldn't have been right. So, because everything had changed. That's why singers like James Brown and the rest of them, they all died down for a little while. You know, Tina Turner had to go to Europe. She went to rock. You know, she went rock, you know, but that's what she had up in all the time. I would give it a, well, I was a little head of rag doll. That's all I could think about. That reminds me, that reminds me of rock. I don't know why. So that's why when I do get up and get out, I'll be like, you know, I remember how she always like, I'm going to take this song and start it nice and slow. You know, and I try to use her voice. And,
nice and easy.
Yeah,
then, and then
it's gonna she get say nice and easy, but my song, I'm going to start it nice and slow. And then I'm going to do it fast, you know, and then I do the get up and get out and change it around. So I use Tina Turner for that. I try to use anyone that I feel at that point in time when I'm singing a song, maybe a chorus, maybe a verse, remind me of someone. And that's what throws me in. And when someone can say, I can see Otis and Tina and James Brown and Etta or this and name people, I'm like, yeah, that's good.
It's the treat. My guest is music critic and singer Miss Sharon Jones, the star of the documentary Miss Sharon Jones. Barbara Koppel is also here. But that's, again, for me, this is what's so fascinating, because having seen you a few times on stage, and you basically come out like a cannonball. It's just this thunderbolt that hits the stage. And just seeing you, I mean, that must have been the interesting thing for you too, Barbara. You say you see people get to reveal themselves, and you get to spend this much time with them. And just watching her having to cool her jets for so long. Again, like I said, Sharon, you can see you just have the time to feel like you're doing it. You're clenching your hands because you don't know what to do with yourself.
Yeah.
And I'm so aware of your hands and you just having all this energy that you can't get out.
You know, I read one interview and the guy said he was in backstage and he said her lips was moving. Maybe she was doing warm-ups for the singing. No, I wasn't doing warm-ups. I was praying. And he saw my lips going, I was praying. And I pray out loud at that point in time, and I just call on Jesus' name. I'm like, Father, you know, anoint me right now. Anoint my hand. Anoint my body. Make me remember these notes. Bless my band. So that's what he saw me. He wasn't like, he thought I was going like, me, hum, hum. No, I was praying. Whenever you see my lips moving like that, I'm praying.
So something really absolutely cool happened when we were in New York. and it was the second screening of the film. And there's one scene in the film that Sharon doesn't like. It's when she gets really angry at her band for not having Thanksgiving dinner.
But that's that frustration I was talking about really comes out in that point too, doesn't it?
Yes, and she uses the F word a lot. And she said to me, "Barbara, I am so scared that the people in the church will never forgive me." So the people in the church came to the screening, and Sharon made an open apology to
my pastor,
to her pastor Margot. Yeah. And Margot said, "Sharon, we forgive you." And she said, "Can I come up?" And she came through the audience up on stage, and the two of them held each other and cried with joy to be in each other's company. It was one of the most moving moments I've ever seen.
As a grown woman in my 50s, I never cursed in front of my mother. Unless she know when I get mad, they'll fly like Mark Skinner right now. But just as far as this talking and cursing, guys in the room, get me in a room, child. We just sitting there, you know, I can hang, you know. But I just feel there's a time and place for everything, and you don't need all that cursing stuff coming out your mouth all the time.
Yes, ma'am, whatever you say.
Thank you.
I'm not here to argue with anybody. One of the things that's so much fun to watch about the movie is you get to do so many things you want to do. And you know, at the beginning of the movie, you're talking about, well, I get up and I watch Kelly and Michael. And then you go through your entire broadcast day. And then you watch Ellen. And then so you get to go. You shoot her going to Ellen. Yeah. I mean, I actually thought that would have been a more anxious moment for you than going on stage at the Beacon was going to do Ellen.
It was fun. It was just something I wanted to do, and I got a chance to do it. And you know, there's sometimes when you put so much on something, and then you get there, you know. So I've learned over, you know, not to be. I was very enthused, but I don't think Ellen had maybe heard of us until maybe right then and there. Because she was like, "Ladies and gentlemen, Sharon Jones." And
Sharon sat on the napkins.
And she had to look back on the drums to get the napkin. She said, "Sharon Jones and the That kings, you know." I was like, being on Oprah. I didn't know what to say. So I'm looking forward to maybe being back on her show again and find out if she's a fan of mine, you know.
And also, too, watching you watch yourself on her show and the magic of being able to dance with her. Oh. That just thrilled you. I mean, you were so excited.
I'm glad she danced with me, though. You know, she was that part with good, you know. I still watch. I love those shows. There's, you know, still a lot of more shows I want to, you know, just be on. I just want people to know who I am. And you always hear them talking about there's no good soul music, there's no good music. And then I'm like, who am I? What are we doing out here? Just like the Obamas, the White House. What is wrong with y'all up there in the White House? You know, they didn't have everybody and their mama's name up there 3 and 4 times. But where have Sharon Jones been, you know? And I was one day, I was so serious. I told my man, I said, "Alex, President did this soul thing," and they had like soul singers up there, and they sing. I'm like, okay, they're good, they represent the soul, but we are the soul out here today. You know what they call in soul and R&B is pop. And I'm like, what is wrong with them? So I said, "Alex, so I wasn't invited to the White House for this soul thing because I was booked already on the road." And he said, "No, you just wasn't invited." And that's like, whoa, you know.
Well, let's get this woman to the White House.
Yes, please. You know, I mean, if he can sing, if he can do Al Green, you can go sing.
I mean, he could have jammed with me, and him could have just did a love, and y'all could have harmonized with him, everything. Come on, Brett, that's me and you jam. But you know, it's just they don't know about me, and I feel we are the soul music of today. Daptone and I and the Dap Kings, we work hard to keep soul music alive, and that's one of my things, is to see them bring back a category of soul to the Grammy Awards. So that's my passion for soul, and anything that dealing with soul, I want to be part of it.
And on that note, we're out of time. Let me thank Grammy nominee Miss Sharon Jones, the star of the film Miss Sharon Jones, and Academy Award winner Barbara Koppel, the director of Miss Sharon Jones. Let me also thank a recording engineer here at NPR West, Patrick Murray. The show is mixed by Kat Yores, edited by Blake Veit, who's associate producer. I'm going to go get a donut. It's The Treatment. To catch up on past episodes of The Treatment, go to kcrw.com or listen on your smartphone with KCRW's mobile apps, or subscribe to the podcast on iTunes, Stitcher, wherever you listen to podcasts. The treatment is produced and distributed by KCRW Santa Monica.